So every week I preach, I spend about 8 hours or more on writing a message. And throughout the week, I write down exactly what I want to say in a document. And generally, I look over it a couple times on Saturday, and then I show up at 5:30 a.m. on Sunday morning to memorize it. I print it out. Looks just like this, okay? And I highlight, and I put down exactly like, hey, I can't forget this. I can forget this, and it'd be fine, but if I forget this, then it's going to be garbage. And that's what I look at. And there are some Sunday mornings, though, when I look at this, and I realize that what I have down there just appears to be a bunch of random letters on paper for me, and the words are impersonal, and I don't want to use them. That's what this morning was for me. So we're just going to put this aside completely and talk. S.I. McMillan wrote a book called None of These Diseases. It's kind of a popular book. And in that book, he tells a story about a college applicant. And she's filling out the application and then becomes very disheartened over one question. The question was, are you a leader? And she knew the truth about herself. And so she wrote down, no. And she sent back the application expecting the worst. But to her surprise, she got a letter from the college saying, dear applicant, a recent study of our new admissions says that we're going to have 1,452 new leaders this year on our campus. We think it imperative to have at least one follower. By a quick show of hands, how many of you would say that you enjoy leading or that you would rather be in a leadership role than anything else? Just be honest, okay? Oh, wow, okay. How many of you prefer to follow? And how many of you just won't answer because you're Lutheran and I'm not going to get you to say anything in church? So when I went through officer training school for the Air Force at Maxwell Air Force Base, which was the worst few weeks of my life, especially if you've ever been to Montgomery, Alabama, terrible place to visit. Sorry if you're from there. I'm sorry for you. When I was down there, though, we had this ongoing discussion about leadership and followership is what we called it. And we would ask this philosophical question, can you be a good leader without first being a good follower? And all these newly minted lieutenants and captains and everything else would sit around having this discussion. And for me, it propelled me to think more deeply about Christianity. Because Christianity is full of leadership principles, right? We lead Bible studies, or we lead small groups, or we lead outreach endeavors, or we lead committees, which is the worst thing you can do in a church, is lead a committee. If you want your hair to fall out and get old quick, lead a committee of some sort. So that's super encouraging to hear, right? And there's so many principles of leadership. I mean, people lead worship. Dave Harjla is one of our longtime liturgists, or you could be a pastor and help lead a church in some way. But the interesting thing about Christianity is it's really not about leadership at all. It's all about following. And that is difficult. That's difficult for everyone involved to follow one person, to put your hope in one man, to realize that you are not really the leader, is a hard reality to face. You heard our gospel reading read by Chuck just a couple minutes ago, and it's a simple story. This man comes up while Jesus is preparing to get on the road and go to the next place, and he kneels before him and he says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do? And Jesus and him have this ongoing little back and forth conversation, and Jesus comes to the point where he says to the man, he goes, I want you to go and get rid of everything you have and follow me. And you could just see in those words the guy's heart sink. He becomes sad, and he walks away, and the text says, because he had great possessions. He had a lot of stuff. But let's be honest about the situation. How much stuff he has is actually irrelevant. Because I know people who have very little who still don't want to follow Jesus. Whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, it doesn't matter. The problem comes with following one man, putting all your hope in one man, and living your life by moral standards and by grace and by mercy and all these other things, pursuing one guy in history, Jesus Christ. And that's a foreign idea for us. We would like to say that we're good at it, but the reality is we aren't. You know, so many times that I've heard this sermon preached, people talk about money. And that's okay. We're going to talk about that next week, which is why I'm not talking about it this week. And that is definitely a part of this story. But I think there's a bigger focus here. I think there's two. And the first one, the focus is around this question, what must I do? And it seems like we've been talking about this type of question a lot over the last several weeks as I preached. I mean, I could just be running out of ideas of what to preach on. But I think that it's interesting that my mind keeps going back to these type of words. I preached this exact same title of a sermon on a completely different text when I was on active duty 2 weeks ago and did not even realize that I was going to be preaching on that same title again this week. So it's kind of interesting how Scripture has been leading me in my thoughts towards this central question, what is it that I need to do to get eternal life? What's interesting about it is because we make it all about us. The reason why, in my opinion, that this man asked this question is because he wants to lead himself. He wants to figure out what it is he needs to do, like, does he need to give more? Does he need to volunteer more? Does he need to be nicer to his mother-in-law? That would suck if that's the case. What does he need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' answer is not what he's looking for. Because he is looking for an active participation in some way in his salvation. He wants to be able to do something, and instead Jesus says, no, don't do anything, just leave everything and come in behind me and follow in the direction that I'm going. Just follow me. Easier said than done, right? Because the fact is we, if we're honest with ourselves, have a hard time following. See, we could sit here and I could really talk about the entire text and really prolong this sermon, but I don't want to do that to you. What I think one of the key realizations that I had in looking at this text over the last few weeks is that this man suffers from one issue. He's wrapping his identity up in everything that it shouldn't be in. Have you ever done that in your life? Have you ever measured your worth and how big your house is? Or what kind of job you're working? Or what kind of clothes you wear? Have you ever wrapped up your identity in your children or your spouse or your job title? Just say yes, because you know it's true. And so this thought of leaving everything, leaving all of that identity behind to focus on one thing is hard. It's hard for me, and I'm a pastor. It's hard to live by what Christ sets down before us because I'll just be honest within my own life. Yes, God says one thing, and I know that this is what's going to be best for my life, but there's another part of me that just wants to do whatever the heck I want to. I want to be the leader of my own life. But following Jesus makes that other option impossible. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you can't lead yourself. A follower of Jesus wraps up their identity solely in Jesus Christ. Is that you? Because that has not always been me. And that's where I see the second biggest point in this text coming from. In this conversation, Jesus asks the man, he goes, you know the commandments, right? Don't murder, don't steal, honor your father and mother. And the guy says, yeah, I've done all that stuff. It's like, well, he's a little bit delusional if he thinks that he's kept that perfectly. But after he says yes, Jesus looks at him and loves him. It's kind of an interesting phrase, right? I think some of the most underrated words in that text, that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. I was reading St. Thomas Aquinas's commentary on this text, and he said something that really baffled me. He said it's important to question why it is that Jesus loves a man who he knows isn't going to follow him. We all want to be followers of Jesus, right? And I'll give you the benefit of the doubt because you showed up at church at 9:30 a.m. You're not as pious as the 8 o'clock crowd who comes very early, but still, you're fairly good people. You're welcome. We want to follow Jesus, and yet we know that that doesn't always happen. In the way we talk, in the way we act, in the things we say behind people's backs, in all of these things, we know that we don't follow Jesus, and yet he looks at us with love. That was the most amazing thing for me to hear this week. You know, as Aquinas asked that question, I was wondering what the answer was, but I already know it. It's because God's love for you and for me is not conditional. God does not love you because of how good you are, or because how well you follow him, or because of how much money you give, but because of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you on the cross. I know where the path to eternal life is found, and it's found in Jesus Christ and in following him. And that's what Jesus wants from each of us, to just follow in behind him as he leads us to the baptismal font, as we become a part of the family, and as he leads us to his very body and blood, where he gives us forgiveness, as he leads us to his word, which pronounces grace to each and every one of us. I know that's what Jesus wants, and that's how eternal life is reached. But I know that even for those who don't follow Jesus, and even for us in here who constantly struggle to follow Jesus, God's love for you is not dependent on how well you're doing life right now. God's love for you is dependent on Jesus Christ. What would it look like if we showed that same love to people that we know are pretty messed up? What would it look like if we loved people who really didn't deserve it? Jesus loves you. So do I. Amen.